I'd like to thank the congregation and the session for the opportunity to stand before you and proclaim God's word again. And I ask that you would stand with me for the reading of God's word from Psalm 129. I'll be reading from the English Standard of God's word. And it reads, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you." Thank you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we come before you right now, Lord, we cast our cares before your throne. We ask that you will forgive us for any sins that we have committed, knowing or unknowing, against you. Lord, as we've heard the prayer requests and the petitions, Lord, we ask that you would meet our need, Lord. We know that you are our all in all. We know that it is in you that we live, move, and have our being, and that we can do nothing apart from your grace. Lord, we ask right now that you would send on your spirit to help us understand, to bring clarity. And we ask these and other blessings. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Thank God and amen. You may be seated. Just a quick reflection. Coming up, getting ready to prepare for this sermon, good mentor of mine, Brother Aaron Wilson, told me, he said, "Bro, whenever you get ready to minister and preach God's word, it's going to seem like all hell going to break loose. But this word is encouraging for each and every one of us. The title of my sermon would be Afflicted But Not Forsaken. All of us at some point in time have either experienced or either known someone who was picked on or bullied as a kid. This could have occurred because of the individual's weight or lack thereof. It could have been that the individual's parents couldn't afford the latest fashion, be it Adidas, Nike, Jordan. And it could have been that the individuals may have lacked the outgoing personality to blossom into a social butterfly. But whatever the case may have been, you can always trace it back to the person's association and identity. This brings us to the text before us, which contextualizes something we all face, and that is affliction. Affliction, as defined in the Webster's Dictionary, is something such as a disease that causes pain or suffering. The state of being affected by something that causes suffering. This is a sharp contrast to Psalm 128, which is entitled, "Blessed is everyone who fear the Lord." It describes how individuals will enjoy the fruits of their labor along with the fruitfulness of his wife and his household. It attributes to the life, quote, "the prosperity of Jerusalem and the blessing of aging with seeing one's grandchildren." As we look at Psalm 129, we see a reality that none of us can escape. With life comes affliction. The points that I would like to bring out today is that, number one, affliction is common. Number two, how to endure affliction. And number three, God's deliverance from affliction. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you help and turn to me when I bring up some of these passages, because I really want to bring out what the author is trying to convey this afternoon. Ever since the fall of man, due to our foreparents, Adam and Eve, we must all endure affliction. Afflictions can come through the form of temptation, addiction, pride, but they are all classified as sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "There is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man." See, our afflictions are displayed in a number of ways throughout life. Some of those areas are greatly affected in our health and our mental capacity. A lot of these afflictions we bring on ourselves due to bad habits and lack of using wisdom. But the particular afflictions described in this text deals heavily with the identity of the victims, that is, Israel. Ever since Israel's inception, they have always had enemies. Most notable in the Old Testament are the Egyptians and the Babylonians. And it seemed like no matter where they went or what would transpire, they would always have enemies. Even in the early life of Israel's patriarchs, they faced affliction from various enemies. And some of these afflictions were even caused from the house of Israel, like the situation between Jacob, who is Israel, and Esau, the Edomites. In verse 1, he reiterates twice that Israel has been afflicted greatly in their youth, constantly reminding us of the importance of Israel's history. While reflecting in deep thought, it is brought to his attention, yet they have not prevailed against me. The key to enduring affliction is knowing where you are positioned. And I know you're wondering, Brian, what are you saying? This verse I would like to go to, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And it reads as so. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God's rest upon you. Focal point, verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The author here is clearly telling us not to suffer affliction as an evildoer, but as a Christian. This should now change our whole attitude, behavior, and understanding towards affliction. We know in order to be a Christian, one must possess the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes dunamis, translated power. We now have the strength from on high. Philippians 4, 11 and 14, vocal point 13, you don't have to go there. It says, one of my favorite passages of scriptures, remind us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. By describing his enemy as a plow, the author is using the familiar reality of farming to convey his relationship with his enemy. He continues by using the descriptive details of the plow to express the indention or the impression made by his enemy. Now, I'm from a small farming community called Hastings, Florida. Many of you might not be familiar with it. But automatically, when I heard this analogy, I could automatically identify with it. But if you allow me to unpack this, I really want to drive home the meaning of this thing. If the author were alive today, the plow would be equivalent to a small size John Deere tractor. Get her done. The plow itself was designed to create crater-like trenches in the dirt to prepare the soil for planting by turning the dirt over. Now, with the John Deere, this would allow you to do it faster, creating several trenches at a time. But the significant difference between a John Deere and a plow is that the plow is usually powered by an animal like an ox or a mule or another animal that had the towing capacity. Though the text doesn't explicitly say, but it could be implicitly assumed that the author himself is towing the plow, hence the reason for his back being plowed upon, making sense of the gratefulness to God for the cutting of the cords. Can any of you imagine someone plowing on your back, making long trenches? That has to be painful and excruciating. The enemy's impact on the author was one of lasting influence, one not easily forgotten. How many times do we go through situations and problems in life where it leaves scars upon our body? Now, at first encounter with this situation may leave it bloody, but over a period of time, you know, you get a scab and that heals. This is the importance that the author is trying to convey. The cords were a key element to the function of the plow. Without them, the wicked would be powerless in its efforts of affliction. By the act of cutting the cords, God provides deliverance for the author's affliction. Deliverance from affliction is not the most liberating aspect of this text, though. But it is our understanding of God's providence and his sovereignty is where our hope should lie. See, contrary to the popular belief, we're at God's discretion, not the other way around. He has the right to do with us what he pleases. But know this, that only those in Christ can be guaranteed deliverance from affliction, be it in this life or the next. The wicked has to endure affliction in both this life and the one awaiting them in eternity. And in eternity, they have no hope or possibility of escaping affliction. The text reveals more about the author's identity as he pronounced a curse on all those who hate Zion. I presume that he and of himself is saying that all who hate Zion is to be put to shame. That's what the text says. The word shame in this context is used as a state of being and denotes dishonor, censure, and humiliating disgrace. Something that brings reproach that comes with regret. An action that provokes shame and may bring disdain not only to the individual, but to all those that are around them. Shame in the Old Testament context occasionally brought death and shunning of some sort. The statement turned backwards prevents any productivity or success that an individual attempts to achieve. It hinders all plans and leaves a person stagnant. Both examples of these can be found in Genesis chapter 19, verses 23 through 29. If you could please go there with me. Genesis chapter 19, verses 23 through 29. And it reads, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, suffering fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. And what grew on the ground? But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." This is important. This text is teaching us two things. Number one, we see the author is telling his enemies, let them be turned backward. And we know as a result of being turned backward in this particular text, Lot's wife in disobedience turned backward and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So that's the first point. And number two, we see deliverance because of the association of covenant. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So because God had a covenant with Abraham, he also had mercy on Lot. Moving on. According to the Reformation Study Bible's commentary, grass is a common metaphor used for the brevity of life. The grass that grew on the housetops would be exposed to radiant beams of the sun. And because their roots were shallow, this would oftentimes cause a withering effect that would cut the life of the grass short. This, in short, leaves the plant useless for the gathering and the reaper and of the binder. This also leaves both empty-handed. My final statements. Due to the ill dealings of the covenant people of God, the enemies of Israel now have no good word of blessing or hope spoken to them. See, here it is, the pronouncing of blessing carries much significance in the culture and society of that day. Here the author also declares that even those who pass by will not bless you. This expresses an overall rejection of the enemy from any benefit that is enjoyed in Christ, making him the enemy of the most important being in the universe, God. In conclusion, my prayer for you today, beloved, is that as you face affliction, you have the assurance and the confidence that we are not forgotten and that ultimately we will be delivered by God. If you could bow your heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We realize that both the Old and the New Testament is profitable for rebuke, for reproof, and for correction. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, which gives us the power and the ability to endure our afflictions. We realize, Lord God, that you have sovereignly allowed us to go through our afflictions, to strengthen our faith, and to be daily conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, we ask and pray for those individuals in the congregation and those who are visiting that as they face affliction in life, that they may be encouraged by the promises that you have given us as your people. We ask and pray, Lord God, that you will also bless the Lord's Supper. And we ask, Lord God, that we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we partake in this meal. Lord, let those who, under the sound of my voice, that are not a part of your flock, hearts be pricked by your Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would bring them in confrontation with their sin, that they would see that on judgment day that they must face a holy and a righteous God. And apart from Christ, no one will be able to stand. And so we ask these and other blessings. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Thank God and amen.